You will want to open up again at 2 Kings chapter 18. As April said, we're beginning this series looking at Hezekiah, a king that's spoken about in Chronicles, Kings, and Isaiah. He really should get a book of his own. A guy of great spiritual caliber who had a steadfast faith in the living God. We're going to be considering his faith over the next bunch of weeks. We'll draw attention to the depth of that faith. Hopefully that will encourage you. We'll look at the demonstration of his faith. I'm sure that will challenge you. And we'll also appreciate the development of his faith, that here's a guy who, just like you and I, is a work in progress. Hezekiah was a sinful, fallen person like us. He made mistakes along the way. We'll see some of those mistakes today. He also lived in a sinful, fallen world, one much like our own day, where fear and skepticism and cynicism abounded. It was difficult to believe. In fact, it was a battle to believe, but this was a battle that God gave him victory in. We start in this passage today. First of all, we're pointed to Hezekiah the man in verses 1 and 2. We find out who his family are, his mother and father, when he came to rule, how long he ruled for. And it all seems pretty ordinary until we get to verse 3, which says this, "And he," that's Hezekiah, "did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done." Now, what's so noteworthy about that verse? Well, first of all, I think here we have an indication that God's hand was upon this man's life. We see here really that Hezekiah is pulling away from his background, breaking from the tradition of his family. You see, by way of contrast, his father Ahaz didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Like all of us in our sin, Ahaz did what was right in his own eyes. He lived according to his own rules. He lived for an audience of one. He lived for himself. In fact, if we look in Kings or the parallel accounts in Chronicles, we soon discover that Ahaz, Hezekiah's dad, was real bad news. He not only sold the people of Judah out by forging an alliance with the Assyrians and then paying them protection money, he also took it upon himself to redecorate or decimate the temple and its sacred fixtures and furnishings. And then when it came to his own children, he was a terrible father. He actually sacrificed a couple of them on the fires to the local idols. It's at this point that some people have pointed out, well, maybe it was Hezekiah's mother that was the good spiritual influence. Her name, we're told, was Abi or Abijah, which means Jehovah strengthens. And this is certainly possible, isn't it? We read of many great mothers and women of faith in the scriptures. I'm reminded of Moses' mother, a woman full of courage and faith, who by her decisive action didn't just save her son, but one could say saved the entire people of Israel. Or flick to the New Testament and we think of Timothy and his famous mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, who together passed on the faith to this young preacher. Without a doubt, the Bible gives us examples of mothers and of fathers being used by God to raise up great men and women of God. And let me say to the mums and dads here this morning, never underestimate the spiritual impact that you can have on your children, both positively or negatively. In fact, we should really be committing the whole matter of parenting to God in prayer again and again, asking him to give us wisdom, to make us intentional and diligent in pointing our children to God's truth, showing them the way to go. But I think there's a bigger point being made here in verse 3, and it's this, that ultimately what determined Hezekiah's future was not his family background, it was the will of God. And in the same way, let me say to you this morning that whatever your background or baggage, you can trust God to write your story, even rewrite your story. You see, there really is no telling what God can do in our lives by his grace. The Bible says that our God is a God who is able to break generational cycles of sin. He is the great waymaker. He can redeem entire households. He can mend what is broken. He can beautify what is ugly. He can heal what is diseased. He can resurrect what is dead. The God of the Bible is uniquely able to turn our lives around and make them count for his glory. And that's exactly what God had done here in Hezekiah's life. His amazing grace had set this young king's life on an entirely new trajectory. You see, Hezekiah had been given a heart of flesh, a heart that was sensitive and pliable to the will of God. He wasn't going to rule as a son of Ahaz, but as a son of David. And what's David best known for in the Bible? Well, he was a man after God's own heart. And we could certainly say that about Hezekiah. As we read on, we see just how much his faith in this God of grace plays out in the decisions and the actions that he takes, as verses 4 to 8 testify. First of all, we notice in verse 4 that Hezekiah was a reformer of sorts. A reformer is somebody who seeks to recover what has been lost or set aside or compromised. And so we see Hezekiah here bent on using his authority and influence not to build a power base or reputation, but to return praise and honor to the living God. You see, for too long, Israel had failed to give exclusive worship to God. They'd dabbled in the idolatry of the surrounding nations. They'd treated the house of God with contempt. They didn't value or prize or prioritize the temple and what happened there. Really, if we want to get a full picture of the kinds of shake-ups or reforms that Hezekiah instituted, we might flick into 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 31. And there we find it in full print, how he cleansed the temple, how he destroyed idols, he elevated the priesthood, he reinstituted sacrifices and revived the observance of Passover. But the point is this: here was a man who walked the talk. I guess you could say his love for God spilled over into his day job as king. His love for God influenced his decision-making, the stands he took, the issues he engaged with, the causes he supported, and the priorities he pursued. And really, it's meant to be that way in our lives as believers, isn't it? Granted, we're not kings, any of us, but we are children of the King. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us we are ambassadors of the King. And what he means by that is this: that God is set on making his appeal through us. He wants to demonstrate his power. He wants to show his grace through our transformed lives so that more and more people will believe and be saved. I wonder if you're a believer here this morning, do you realize this? That God's purpose for you is that you would use whatever position you have, whatever relationships he's blessed you with, whatever resources, whatever sphere of influence you operate in, he's called you to be his ambassador. And that's really important because we live in a world where the reality of God oftentimes is denied, where the name of God is derided and the power of God is dismissed. And yet with all, God has purposed to use weak vessels like you and me to visibly and audibly honor him, to stand up for him, to stand for righteousness and truth, to shine like stars in a wicked and depraved generation. This is our calling. This was Hezekiah's calling, and it was a calling he took seriously. And surprise, surprise, as he honored God, as he seized opportunities, then God honored him. And we see that, don't we? He held fast to the Lord. He kept his commands, verse 7, and the Lord made him prosper. That language reminds me of Psalm 1, how the psalmist speaks of the man who's blessed. He delights in the law of the Lord, and he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. Not only did Hezekiah prosper, but really he was victorious, verse 8, victorious over his enemy, the Philistines, much like his father David had also been victorious over the Philistines, even over their infamous giant Goliath. And really what an encouragement that verse is for you and I. You know, the truth is we live in a world and a culture where people often tell us as Christians we're on the wrong side of history. The things we stand for, the values we want to defend, the message we seek to proclaim, it's antiquated, it's irrelevant, it's bigoted, or it's hateful. But here we're being reminded that, rest assured, those who stand for God, much like Hezekiah stood for God, will remain on their feet victorious long after the giants of the world have been toppled. Amen? What an encouragement that is. It's at this stage, though, that the passage takes a different twist. The narrative kind of shifts gear. It's a bit like when you're watching a movie and suddenly the camera zooms out. It's been focused on the main character, but now we're being told something about a bigger plot line or story that is unfolding at the same time, and it's about to intersect with Hezekiah's story, whether he likes it or not. Verses 9 through 12, we read that the Assyrians are taking ground. That's the headline. Year by year, assault after assault, this foreign force is getting closer and closer. And the other tribes of Israel are falling like dominoes. They're falling prey to the Assyrians. Their sin and their idolatry, you see, has left them wide open, vulnerable. We're also told here that God, in his righteous judgment against their idolatry, doesn't prevent them from being defeated. In fact, they get their just deserts. Now, it's possible at this stage, with this story unfolding, that Hezekiah, as he looked at his neighbors being defeated, thought, well, I'm untouchable. Obviously, Hezekiah had cleared away the idols. He'd obeyed the voice of the Lord. He'd kept God's covenant. He'd revived worship. He'd restored the temple. And so you could say that really he wasn't that worried. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because God's people aren't meant to worry. We're not meant to be anxious or alarmed. In fact, the Bible says that as God's people, we have every reason for confidence and hope. But at the same time, there can be such a thing as overconfidence, can't there? And as I think about Hezekiah's situation here, I'm reminded of a warning that the Apostle Paul gave to the believers in Corinth. He said this, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Certainly Hezekiah didn't need to panic or worry about the Assyrians, but he did need to take heed. He did need to be aware and to be on his guard. And for that matter, so do we, because the Bible tells us that as believers, we too live in the midst of a fierce and unrelenting battle. As Christians, we don't just contend with flesh and blood matters, you know, the regular difficulties of life that the unbeliever faces, things like sick bodies, strained relationships, sudden tragedies. More than that, there's also a bigger story unfolding all around us in the heavenlies, a confrontation involving rulers and powers in other realms. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 6. He says that we are up against Satan and all his dark allies, and we need to be mindful of this. We need to take heed. We need to be prepared, armed to stand when the attack comes to our door. Well, finally, in verses 13 to 16, the attack comes to Hezekiah's door. And here's our hero, this son of David, this ideal king, a reformer, a lawgiver, and yet he's not prepared. He did not take heed of the warnings. And what happens is, in the heat of the moment, he tries to do what you and I oftentimes try to do. He tries to deal with things in his own strength and his own wisdom. And as such, his pride leads to a fall. The text tells us that Hezekiah hears the Assyrians are in the nearby town of Lachish, and so in a panic, he sends a delegation, and he tries to do a wee bit of diplomacy with Sennacherib, the king. But really, the message he sends and the deal that he tries to broker is a shocking lack in judgment. Look at verse 14. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, "I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear." What's going on here? I don't want us to misunderstand the seriousness. First of all, we see that here Hezekiah is adopting the mindset of the world. Notice he's calling his righteous actions of tearing down the idols wrong. King James puts it even more strongly. It says, Hezekiah repented of being sinful. How messed up is that? Here he is, turning his back on all the good that God has used him to do. What's more, he's appealing to this earthly king, to Sennacherib, like he's God. Like he's going to determine his future and not the sovereign in heaven. And then to make matters worse, He basically writes Sennacherib a blank check, doesn't he? He invites him, name your price, whatever you impose, I will bear. And he does this all in the vain hope that he can kind of appease Sennacherib and save his kingdom. I don't think I need to argue too strongly here that Hezekiah's response to the Assyrian enemy is just plain wrong, isn't it? Here he is, and he dishonors the Lord, and he denigrates all the good reforms he's enacted. And of course, we read on that Sennacherib, surprise, well, he takes the hand. He names an extortionate amount of money, and so Hezekiah, like a wee lapdog, goes running, and in a bid to gather up the money, he even strips the gold from the temple doors, the very space that he'd been working to return to its former glory. And as I read this, the real question in my mind is, why did Hezekiah make such poor decisions? How did he get to this place of turning his back on the very things he believed in? What happened to his convictions? These are often the questions we ask, aren't they, when a godly leader does ungodly things. I want to hazard a couple of answers. The first is the obvious answer. Hezekiah was a human. Just like everybody here in this room, Hezekiah was a regular guy who had natural dispositions to sin. He had areas of weakness and struggle in his life, which meant that he needed to constantly seek God for strength and grace in the Bible. You see, to idealize Hezekiah, really to idealize any leader or authority figure, is a grave mistake. It's naive and it's dangerous, because what it does is it elevates that leader, which means that there's only a long way down for them to fall. This is why we should continually pray for our leaders. Pray for their protection and their spiritual well-being. This is why we're encouraging you to pray for the leaders of the church this week. Pray that God's protection would be on us, that we'd walk in integrity, that we wouldn't make foolish choices or compromises, that we wouldn't fall as Hezekiah did, because guess what? We're human just like he was. Secondly, I think Hezekiah was not only human, he was pretty short-sighted. It seems to me anyway that he didn't perceive that the true enemy here was not Sennacherib, it was Satan. Because Satan is the great enemy of all our souls, isn't he? He wants to drag us into sin. He wants to disgrace us, to ruin us. The Apostle Peter says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking to devour. And that means we need to be on our guard. That means we need to strengthen our faith. Only then, when we have the ability to stand for the Lord, whatever the cost. It's true, isn't it, that many of the sacrifices or compromises that you and I make in life are driven by fear, not faith. We fear missing out, don't we? We fear being unpopular. We fear what other people will think about us or say about us. And so, like Hezekiah, sometimes we're tempted to choose the path of least resistance. But how short-sighted was he being here? Because all Hezekiah needed to do was look back and see how faithful God had been to him in the past. God had given him victory over the Philistines. God had made him prosperous and honored him for his obedience. And yet here he is in the moment, and the heat is turned up, and what does he do? He fudges things, he tries to wangle his way out, he comes up with this phony appeasement deal. And as a result, it's not just that Hezekiah is robbed of money, but God is robbed of glory. Brothers and sisters, we need to constantly keep our eye on the big picture. Of who God is, of all God has done, and all he's promised yet to do. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by being in the Word. God's Word, the Bible, doesn't just make us wise for salvation. It fortifies our faith. It strengthens us as we work that salvation out in the battlefield of life. You see, when we're in the Word, that means as the pressures and the temptations come, and they do inevitably come, we don't need to appeal to our own wisdom. Instead, we can trust in the wisdom of what's been revealed. We can have confidence. We won't just fold or capitulate. We'll be ready to withstand whatever pressures and to overcome. I'd like to hazard one final guess, though, about what's going on here with Hezekiah. Not just that he's a fallen human being or that he's foolish like you and I, but I would suggest that fundamentally Hezekiah misunderstood this whole situation. He was only viewing it as a political matter when really it presented a great spiritual challenge. You see, when Hezekiah saw Sennacherib turning up next door in Lachish, there was a question that confronted him. Was he willing to trust God with his wee kingdom? And the answer, it seems, was no. You see, the reality is Hezekiah may have been zealous in his reforming work. He may have cleared all the idols from the local hills, brought down all the Asherah poles, and yet I believe he didn't look in his heart. John Calvin, another famous reformer of many centuries later, once said this. He says, "The human heart is an idol factory in which we fashion and refashion God to fit our needs and our desires." Well, I think that's what's happening with Hezekiah here. He loved the Lord, and yet he'd reimagined the Lord in his own image. He scaled God down to be this personal deity whose purpose it was to meet his needs, secure his comforts, protect his wee kingdom that he was busy building. And when that kingdom came under threat, then the idolatry of his heart was exposed. You see, the truth is, when push came to shove, Hezekiah would do anything to secure his own position and ensure his own prosperity, even if it meant selling God out, even if it meant denying the one from whose hands he'd received all these good gifts in the first place. At the heart of Hezekiah's compromise is a heart of idolatry. I guess you could say Hezekiah had an awe problem. He was so captivated by the lesser glories of wealth and security and prominence, when really God had called him to so much more. The truth was, you see, even if all the blessings of his royal lifestyle should go, even if his kingdom would be toppled, still beyond these blessings was the blesser himself. The living God in all his glory, all his grace. And ultimately, it was the grace of God that would save Hezekiah and save the kingdom of Judah. But we'll get there in another week. To close, I want us to consider the state of our own hearts this morning. I've said to you many times through the years that the Bible isn't just a window through which we see God and his saving plan. It's also a mirror through which we can accurately see ourselves. And like it or not, we've all been in Hezekiah's situation, haven't we? Maybe you're there today. Let me ask you this morning, what are the idols that need to be pulled down in your life, in your heart? What are the areas of compromise that maybe need to be challenged or repented of? Let me ask you, how much do you allow your circumstances, the blessings you enjoy, the security you prize, the health you depend on, how much do you allow these things to determine the level of your devotion and obedience to God? Because, of course, we shouldn't, should we? I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Habakkuk, who came not long after Hezekiah. He too feared the invasion of the Assyrians and all the suffering and carnage that would bring. But rather than forsake his God, like Hezekiah, Habakkuk pressed into God. He cried out to God in distress. He didn't resort to his own wisdom. He sought wisdom from above. And at the end of the day, his circumstances didn't change. The Assyrians came and they plundered, but the prophet's heart was changed. This was his resolve. He prayed, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive tree fail, and the field yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Let's pray together. Lord, we echo this prayer of Habakkuk. You are the God of our salvation, and we rejoice in you. Lord, we know that whatever may come in our lives, whatever change, you never change. Your love never changes. Your purposes are sure. Your promises are true. Lord, we pray, would you help us in the day of testing? Help us in those seasons of life when the heat's turned up. Help us to stand firm for you. God, would you forgive us for appealing to your own wisdom or strength, for choosing the path of fear rather than faith? Help us to learn from Hezekiah's story today that really self-help is no help at all. Instead, would you lead us to put on the armor that you've supplied? Help us to see that you've given us all that we might need for life and godliness, that in you we can be overcomers. Lord, would you expose the idols that still stand in many of our hearts? Lord, would you search us and rid us of pride, of covetousness? Would you forgive us for loving the blessings more than the blesser? For falling into that age-old trap of worshipping the creation instead of the Creator? How foolish. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus. For he is the true Son of David. He is the King above all King. And where all others have failed, he has triumphed. Lord, we thank you for his righteous life. For his perfect sacrifice. For his glorious resurrection that gives sinners like Hezekiah, sinners like us, a way back. Lord, as we unfold these truths of your word, your spirit unfolds the fallenness of our hearts. And so we pray today, would you help us to take heed? Help us to devote ourselves afresh to you, that we would live all our days trusting you and obeying you, our Savior, our Sovereign, our Redeemer, and our Friend. Amen.